Imaragay, Gimbe, Bidipi, Barai. That means welcome friends to Biripi country, and it is on behalf of the Biripi people to crusade into this land. I would like to pay respect to the elders both past and present, and extend that respect to all listeners of King's Kiss.
Hello, I'm Heidi. Today's program will be a little different because some of our listeners have asked questions about Tony's time in prison and the experiences he has shared on the program in the past. So, Tony, when you went to prison, you'd just become a Christian and had virtually no Bible knowledge. How did you handle the isolation, especially isolation from Christian teaching?
When I first became a Christian and I went into prison, the isolation part of it was really hard because it wasn't if like you get born again in a church and people get, they give you a book, they give you a starter pack, you know, now that you become a born again and new Christian, you get all that. But see, when I gave my heart to Jesus in the bulrushes, I got no starter pack. I got nothing. And then when I landed in prison, in the lockup, and then God called upon me to get up and start to speak, He also equipped me. He gave me a spirit of boldness and He gave me a confidence, even though I didn't understand the word. Even though I read a passage out of the Bible, it was as if just God just gave me the wisdom to preach to that passage. But then when I got into the big prison, I tried to tell some of my friends, my Aboriginal friends that I grew up with, about that I'd got saved and you know, what happened with the shootout and everything like that. And they thought that was fascinating in itself, but they said to me, don't talk to us about God. And I said, why not? And they said, because, you know, there was another Aboriginal guy in here and he started talking about God and carrying, a big Bible around and preaching out of it. And nobody taught him either. And he didn't understand the Bible. You know, he didn't understand what Scripture meant because he had no one to turn to. And maybe he didn't understand his role with his role in position with God where he could talk to God and ask God to give him these answers. He actually took his own life. He didn't mean to. He was in a cell and he read this passage where it said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And he did that and he actually died. So nobody wanted to actually hear me talk about God. And I didn't feel confident enough to talk to them. So the best thing I thought I could do then was to build a relationship with God. And as I've always struggled to read and write as well, God provided a cassette recorder for me. And we were allowed to have those things in those days in prison. And a Christian person dropped me off a cassette and they dropped me off the Bible, actually a few tapes on the Bible, something I could listen to as well as follow along and read as well. And it was a Good News Bible. And I had a Jimmy Swaggart tape, just one. And it was singing and music. You do realize you're locked up for 18 hours a day in prison in maximum security. I had so much time on my hands that when I first got locked up, you know, in the afternoon, you get locked up about 3 o'clock, 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You'd eat your tea and then they'd come around and collect the plates. Now, what I used to do then was I used to spend time talking to God. And because I didn't know how to pray, I didn't have any preconception about how to talk to God. So I still do it today, just talk to God. Like I'm talking to you, I just talk to God and I ask God things. And then I started to read His word and get it into my spirit. I started to sing songs of praise and worship. And that's what got me through that first 12 months. It was lonely being locked up and not having anyone I could talk to about God. And then on Sundays, they used to have a TV in the prison yard and you didn't have to do anything. There was this other lunatic, and I mean lunatic. He called himself a religious man. And he was trying to convince everybody that he was the real deal. Well, what he didn't tell people was he bought his minister credential out of a People magazine. He sent away for it and paid for it. And he actually paid an extra $50 to get a doctorate degree to call himself a doctor as well. And he used to control the television and watch all the TV shows, you know, Jimmy Baker's and Hour of Power and all these other TV shows. And so I spent time in the yard watching the television because I didn't actually have a television. Other prisoners did, but didn't always have one.
Okay, so after all of that and your 12 months of God getting to know you to a certain extent and you getting to know God a lot better, how did you become obedient to God? Like, knowing your background and where you're from and what you've travelled, how did you then decide that you were going to be obedient to God?
The easiest way to explain that is that when God comes into your heart and you're really fair dinkum with God, something's got to give. And so I was always rebellious. I was always my own man. Do what I like, do what I wanted, whenever I wanted. Was never answerable to anybody. But the moment that I got saved, something gave inside of me. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of me. The old had died, and there was a new me. The Bible says that when we get baptized in water, when we go under the water and we come out of the water, that's when the old stays in the water and the new, you're a new creation, you come out. And that sort of happened to me because I was in the bulrushes in the river when I got saved. So actually when I went into the river, I was a filthy, rotten bank robber, a gangster, a brothel owner, all these things that I've always done all my life, went into the river with me. When I actually came out of the river, I was a brand new creation. So then it was easy to submit to God. As I learnt more and more about God by reading his word and talking to God and praying with him, then I realised the only way forward for me to ever change my life, not only just because I'm in jail, but something that will stand me in good stead for the rest of my life, was to submit to God and to be obedient.
So how did you discern that was actual God's voice talking to you and not Satan or something demonic? Because knowing your background and knowing that you have seen demons most of your life, you've shared that with us before. How did you discern that that was actually God speaking to you and not a demonic spirit?
Well, one of the very first things that God did teach me was that there are lots of spirits out there that'll talk to you, but there's only one Holy Spirit. And the thing is, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, the Lord says, write it down. And if it's not in his word, if it's not in the Bible, then it's not God speaking to you. So I guess the Bible talks about a sheep. You walk into a paddock where there's a lot of sheep, and if the owner walks in there and he speaks to them, they don't run away, they stay there. But if, like when I used to work on properties, I'd walk into a yard full of sheep and speak, and they'd all run away, not because I was a gangster, but because I was a stranger, and they didn't recognise my voice. And the Bible's very clear about that. He says the sheep, which is us, you and I, will recognise the shepherd's voice, and we'll hear his voice and we'll know it. And you just get that peace about it when God speaks to you.
You said that you got saved in the bulrushes, you were arrested and you were taken to jail. How did you get your hands on a Bible, and how was someone able to bring a recording for you into the jail?
Well, to answer your first question, when I was first arrested, I was transferred to a bigger prison, and when the Lord spoke to me, I got up and asked the sergeant of the lockup for a Bible. And normally they keep Gideon Bibles on hand, but somebody had left a Good News Bible behind, and it was a lot easier for me to read a Good News Bible, and he gave it to me. As I started to read it, I cried out to God and I said, look, you're going to have to give me understanding so that when I read this, that it's not foreign, it's not, you know, it's not a foreign language to me. I need to be able to read this and understand what you're saying to me. And if I don't understand it, you know, I'm just stubborn. I will keep asking you till you tell me. And sometimes I could read something over and over and over and it didn't make a lot of sense, but the next time I picked the Bible up and read it, it would jump off the page like and grab you by the throat, tip you upside down and shake you. You knew that God was speaking to you through his written word.
So you've been saved, you've found the Bible. So what happened then? Like, who did you tell from the outside so you were able to get a recorder into your cell?
Well, it was pretty well publicised when I went to prison, and there was no doubt that I was in jail. And one of the paedophiles who actually interfered with me when I was a kid, he'd become a Christian, and he was running a youth group. And he decided to come and visit me in prison. And then he said, "Is there anything we can leave for you?" And you could buy recorders and that in prison, but you had to have money. And I didn't have the money to buy one, but I had favour with God, so I went and approached the governor of the prison and asked him, was it okay if I get a Bible left and to get some cassettes with the Bible on it and a cassette player to listen to it. And yeah, he gave it to me and allowed me to have it. So like Joseph did, I found favour with the prison warder the very first time that I went and asked for something.
So do you think that being a Christian and God changing you in that way, do you think that also the correctional services officer saw you in a different light and it set you apart from the other prisoners?
Well, see, I'd spent 5 years in prison before I got saved, and there was no mistake on who my father was then. Mm. And my father wasn't God. I mean, my father was the devil. I mean, I was violent. I was a man to be afraid of. And violence breeds violence, and that's what prisons do. And it's the survival of the fittest. And I decided from the very first time I went in, when I was a non-Christian, that the sexual abuse that happened to me as a child was never going to happen to me in jail. And I remember, like it was yesterday, I landed in Parramatta jail, and I said to the prison guard, I said, "Who's the toughest bloke in the jail?" And they said, "Oh, that bloke over there." And I said, "Thank you very much." And then I walked over to him, and they talk about today, in today's society, that one punch is a killer. Well, you know, in prison there's no such thing as an even break or Queensbury rules. My father taught me, Heidi, do unto others as they do unto you, but do it first. So I went over and I king hit him, dropped him like a bag of potatoes, and kicked the crap out of him and beat him up. And then, you know, for 10 years, that one beating that I gave this guy stood me in good stead for the next 10 years. People stayed right away from me.
So in saying that, and people were obviously frightened of you, how did you gain their respect of being a Christian? How did they handle your change, and how did you stand up and speak to them as a Christian with them knowing what your background was?
Look, the very first time that I had to get up and share, church people came in to Maitland Prison because the AIG church there wanted to have a prison ministry, and there was no prisoners in there, a Christian, and they were just visiting people at will. And they'd heard that there was a man in there who'd become a Christian. Anyway, so they come to visit me, and they got permission to come in and have a church service at Christmas time. They come in to bring some singers in, to do some singing, and bring some presents in, like, you know, inkies and lollies and that for the prisoners and that. And after about three visits, a man called Noel Dunellan, he was a male sister at the hospital, and he was like a garden gnome. He wasn't a very tall fella. He looked a bit like Papa Smurf, but he was a great guy. He was a great man of God. And he prayed with me, and he said to me, he said, "Tony," he said, "would you like to share a testimony on how you got saved?" And I didn't think anything of it. I said, "Yeah, I'd love to." Until I had to stand up in front of, about 60, 70 prisoners for the first time, and they all knew how violent I was, and that I was a bank robber carrying hand grenades and, you know, carrying guns and that there. So they jeered a bit when I first got up to say, but I gave them a black look and sort of quietened them down a little bit, because I guess they was, you know, okay, he says he's a Christian, but what if he backslides? What if we say something and he doesn't turn the other cheek? But anyway, I did share my testimony, how I got saved, and after the shootout, now I met God in the bull rushes and things like that. And a few prisoners actually applauded, you know, and And then after that, a few of them come and spoke to me in the yard, and I was able to share at length about God. But no, I wasn't accepted by prisoners, and I wasn't accepted by prison guards. Everybody knew who I was and what I'd been before I'd got said I was a Christian. A lot of the times then, I had to turn the other cheek, and a lot of the times then, they got braver in packs, you know, like, well, you know, he's a Christian now, we can stay and do what we like. And I remember I went and preached in the track section once, and this guy got saved, and I went and asked the governor when we started having Bible studies, could this guy come to the Bible study? And because he was a child murderer, he murdered his 6 months old son, and that's why he was in the track section of the prison. And on the way to the chapel for the Bible study, the prisoners lined up with buckets full of poo and pee and threw it over him and all over me as well. And the old me would have wanted to go and bash the crap out of him. But because I had nobody teaching me about God, I was just under the total impression that as a Christian, you're a doormat. You have to turn the other cheek. You couldn't do anything. And so I didn't have that respect. And when people realised that I wasn't going to do anything, I didn't have their respect, and couldn't get people to come to Bible studies. Never had any more than four or five blokes in a cell, you know, sharing God's word with them. And then when the opportunity came, I guess I've shared it many times, that the respect came when the prisoners tried to murder me, and God spoke to me and told me, he said, Tony, you're going to have to defend yourself. And like you said, you asked me, how do you know God's speaking to you? And I said, Lord, you know, I've been turning the other cheek for 3 years, you know, and I've been, why couldn't you speak up earlier? Why couldn't you say, like, you know, defend yourself now? You know, why wait till now? But see, God wanted me to be grounded in his word first. And then I questioned God. And you can do it today. I do. I still question God when he tells me things. I ask a lot of questions. That's my job. You know, I got grandkids that ask me a lot of questions. That's their job. And my job is to ask God what he's saying. And then God said, look, Tony, he said, you're going to have to defend yourself. And I said, well, can you show me in the Bible where I have to defend myself? And he took me to Samson. He took me to King David. And I read a few. I got a bit excited. You know, there's a couple of good fighting fellas, these fellas. I like these fellas. And the way what happened was when I defended myself, I put 6 prisoners in the hospital. And that night, we had a Bible study that night, and 120 prisoners turned up, something like that, for the Bible study. You can only fit 40 in the room. And they were standing outside with the windows open, and you know what I mean? So I guess things changed then when people realised you can love God and you can be a man of God, but you don't have to be a doormat.
Yeah. So in saying all of that, and then so you had 120 people come to you, by this stage we're moving on, people have left the prison that have come to your cell group in prison. So when they left the prison and they were talking about it outside, were they able to continue on as Christians? Did you ever meet up with any after you got out to see that they had actually walked the life?
Well, some of them actually fell away. When I got out of prison, I had a job at Tamworth, and my employer didn't know I'd been to prison. And I was walking through the mall at Tamworth with my employer going to lunch with my boss, and this guy comes running through the mall and he says, hey, Brother Tony, do you remember me from prison? Anyway, I was as white as your hair at the time when he said that, because my boss didn't know anything about it. And he said, you know, I just wanted you to know. He said, I've been asking God that I get a chance to meet you again, because he said, I never ever attended your Bible studies, but I was always on the fringe. I was a fringe dweller. You know, I sat close enough to hear what you were saying, but far enough away so people wouldn't associate me with what you're preaching and the Bible study. But he said, I got saved. Not then. He said, it was 10 years later that I got saved, through something that you'd said when you was preaching one day. The Lord reminded of me and I got saved. And he said, you know, and I'm powering on for God now. I've been in the prisons a few times to preach since then. I'm always grateful when they let me out. But I was at KFC once, And two prison guards actually came in, and they was transporting a prisoner, and they came into KFC. And the first thing they asked me was, are you still a Christian? You know, and that was years after, and that was probably, you know, 20 years after I'd got out of prison. And they was amazed that I was still walking the walk and talking the talk, still in love with Jesus, more so than I ever was when I was in prison. Mm. And so they went back to the prison and let people know, you know, and that's the first thing that when I go into a jail to preach, because, mate, there's a lot of criminals in jail that they just never learn. And, you know, 20 years after I got out, they're still there. And the first thing they ask you, do you know God? You know, what's kept you on the straight and narrow? What's kept you loving God? What's so special about God that you just want to serve him and you're still serving him?
So you're in prison, you've been a Christian, and you've only known God's voice in prison, in the cell, and in what I would call a very confined kind of bubble. Then you're released, you're now out into the world, you're still saying that you love God. So what kept you on track? Did you come out and find yourself a church?
Yeah, I did. But the church wasn't always what I thought it would be. He had an imagination about what church was really going to be like. And having had a bad experience before I got saved when I was in prison, I went to church once when I wasn't saved. And, you know, I remember leaving that church and saying to God, I said, you know, if that's what you're all about, that's the sort of love that these people have towards other people, I said, I don't want no part of it. And God, I remember God speaking to me with a sense of humor. He said, Tony, he said, I don't know why you're complaining, because you were rejected. He said, I haven't been allowed in that church for the last 50 years. And that's God talking. Yeah, if he can't get into a church building, what chance have I got?
So you've gone to a church, you don't feel accepted in that church. You've walked away from a church feeling rejected. So how do you stay on track? How do you not make a phone call to the people that you originally hung around with? How do you not go back to that older life and still ask forgiveness from God, because you now know that God forgives? So how do you walk around and not use the excuse of, oh, I can do a bank robbery and ask for forgiveness afterwards?
Because when you fall in love with somebody, like you've fallen in love with your husband, and I've been in love once or twice, and probably more often than I care to remember. But the thing is this, that with God, there's not a fear of God, but a reverence fear of who God is. And once you realise how bad my life was and what God saved me from, there are times now that I forget what God saved me from. And then, you know, just happened to be listening to King's Kid over the last weeks. What was put on radio, it was only a fraction of what I used to be really like. And I realised that if it wasn't for God, I would have been dead a long time ago. I would have been killed and gone to hell. But I know that my love for God is so real. And then when you realise just how much God loves us, you know, what I went through in my life and my conversion is nothing compared to what God went through when he sent Jesus to the cross to die for me. Mm. And there's a love there, there's a bond there, and it's unbreakable.
And did those peers come up to you? Did they try and break that bond?
Oh, yeah, of course they did. I mean, there's nothing like old mates, you know, that, you know, they say, well, it was all right, you was a Christian in jail and that was good, you know, it helped you get out of prison and stuff like that. But now you're out in the real world, let's go and do something. It's easier to say, let's go rob a bank or let's go and do this and do that. And it's very tempting because it's something that was a part of my life for a long time. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I go into a bank now and I see somebody automatically with a large amount of money, and it goes through my brain like a computer. Like I automatically start thinking, who is this person? How much are they banking? Do they do it every day? All these things go through your head. I got to give myself a left uppercut and say, listen, Tony, you know, you don't think like that anymore. Don't follow them. Don't see where they come from. You know, all these old habits, they're still there. You know what makes the difference? The Bible says we're to be in the world but not of it. You can still have those sort of friends, but you've got to surround yourself by good, godly people as well, and have a good church. You've got to have a good Bible study. you've got to have a relationship with God, because if you don't, you're back where you was. It's so easy, and it's not hard to go back and do that again. You know, there are times when I go through trials and tribulation that I say to myself, and I got to remind my kids sometime when they got their hand in my wallet all the time, you know, and I got to remind them that, you know, I don't rob banks anymore. You know, you just can't dole out money like there's no tomorrow.
In all of this and all these questions that we're asking you today, what would be your very first memory of God testing you?
Well, when I first got out of prison, I had a family Christmas with the kids, and we had presents on lay-by, and I'd lost my job, and we needed money to get the lay-bys out, and it was probably, you know, it was Christmas Eve, and the shop stayed open till midnight, and I was asking God for weeks to provide the money, and nothing happened, and I couldn't see where it was going to come from. I remember kissing the wife and the kids goodnight, and I said, look, I'm just going to go out to the shops for a while. And she said, well, what about the labours? I said, oh, look, God will provide. But I had it in the back of my head that if God didn't provide by a certain time, I was going to rob somebody and have the Christmas anyway. About 10 minutes before the shops closed, I'd run into this Christian guy, and he shook my hand, and then he went down the escalator from Grace Brothers and kept going. And then I said, okay, God, it's either no Christmas now, or I'll have to go and rob someone before the shop shuts in 10 minutes. And then I actually almost made the decision to go and rob somebody. It was going to be a quick job because it was so close to the shops closing. And I heard this guy calling my name, and I'm sure God called me name first not to do it. And then this guy called me name, and he came up and gave me $50. And that was more than enough, just enough, or a bit over enough to get the presents out. So I guess God was really testing me. Then will I trust him to provide the money? And God was never late. But I tell you what, it was touch and go and a bit airy there for a while.
Tony, thanks for sharing today and answering some of our listeners' questions. Unfortunately, our time has come to an end for this week, and we hope you can tune in again next week as Tony shares more of his experiences of God. Thanks for listening, and bye for now. King's Kids is produced in the studios of Rema FM, Port Macquarie.